So this morning, as we get started, I love that we're studying, that we're going through the book called The Story. For those of you that aren't familiar, this is The Story, and this was written by Max Lucado and Randy. It was not written by them. It was compiled by them, by Max Lucado and Randy Frazee. And what they did is what so many other people have attempted to do, is to take Scripture, straight from Scripture, from the beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation, and make it read like a novel. But they've only used the words from Scripture. And when I first heard talk about doing this, I'm not a preacher, I am a Bible study leader. And so I like want to dig apart all those little verses and look at the original Hebrew and Greek and just kind of get into the nitty-gritty of things. And I started to think, wait, an abridged version of the Bible is just not going to fly. Like, I was starting to get a little bit upset over the thought of going through this book. But as they started to go through it, they don't ever claim that it's an abridged version of the Bible. What they're telling you is they are doing a survey of the Bible from beginning to end. And if you've ever done a study, a survey study, like a survey of the Old Testament or survey of the New Testament or something like that, it's hitting on all those high points, hitting on all those major stories, and communicating the flow of events from beginning to end chronologically, not the way they were written, but the way they occurred. And what's so cool about it, what helped me, and I didn't realize that this was a problem for me because I'm studying Scripture all the time, but they've removed the verse numbers and the breaks that are given in the Bible kind of thing. And as they've done that, it flows so much easier in my brain, and I am catching things about these stories and about this Scripture that I've never caught before. And so I'm just really thrilled with it. I've been enjoying it. And you will find they use the NIV version in the one that we purchased. So literally every word in it is from the NIV, except for a few little transitional paragraphs. I was shocked at how little they had to transition from one point to the next. I'm not sure why, because, you know, this is God's story. So he would have written it better than we can. And sometimes we think we need to take so much longer. We need to do an 18-point series to explain one chapter of the Bible when God just literally did it in one chapter. Why do we think we need to do more? So I love that it's literally word for word coming straight from the Bible, and they've just pulled excerpts. And I've enjoyed reading it. So the thing, too, that it keeps kind of pushing into my mind and my brain is this is history. This is history. This is not an inspirational story. When we look at the Bible, okay, this is not just an inspirational story or a collection of legends or collections of things meant to challenge you in your walk that somebody heard. This is history. Even the secular historians will tell you these things happened. They have evidence of these things happening. And what's even greater is this is his story. This is God's story as he walks through life with his people. And so as we approach that this morning, I just want to kind of keep that in mind. I want to begin by looking at where we are in our wanderings with the Israelites. Pardon me while I take drinks. You know, when you get really, really nervous, your mouth gets really, really dry. So as you look at this map, we've gone through so much, and I don't have time to review it. I would love to because I get really excited about it, but I know that Pastor Lee's already taught all this. But last week, you saw how the Israelites were delivered from the hands of the Egyptians. Where they were in Egypt is that big yellow spot. A big yellow splash, and God brought them out of slavery. He delivered them from Egypt. They went into the wilderness, and as they went down through the wilderness, ultimately he provided food for them. He provided protection for them. He provided water for them. We see a lot of miracles that took place to provide for his people, and even he directed them to cross the Red Sea, which I think is so cool. And that little blue blip that you see down towards one of the gulfs off of the Red Sea, that's where they think possibly that they across the Red Sea. There's a different scholars will say different things, but a lot of scholars will say that's probably where it was. So there was the crossing of the Red Sea. The green area that you see on the map, that's the Promised Land. From as far back as Abraham, we know that God made a promise that he would give the land of Canaan to his people and that he would guide them to that place. And throughout their history, if you start in the beginning of the Bible like we have in Genesis, you will see that they have been in Egypt before they were ever slaves. They were in Canaan multiple times before they ever possessed that land and everywhere in between. So they did a lot of traveling back and forth. So our story today finds us at that little red blip towards the bottom of that peninsula sticking down into the sea there. And that is at the base of the Mount Sinai. Okay, so they're in the Sinai Desert, the Sinai Wilderness area, and they're at the base of the mountain. And that's where we start today with chapter 5. Now, chapter 5 in the book is going to cover like Exodus 19 through like Leviticus, the end of Leviticus. So it's a huge, huge chunk. If you've ever read those books, it is tons of details. Details about laws, details about the tabernacle, just details about a lot of stuff. And so a survey doesn't cover all those little details. It's going to give you the big events. So we're going to kind of survey Exodus 19 through the end of Leviticus today. So we see several topics being covered in this portion of scripture. Three key topics, which I'm going to try to cover in the next 15 to 20 minutes. Each of them alone could be easily anywhere from 18 weeks to a six-month study if we wanted to do it that way. So it's a lot. When I had to kind of get this ready, I started to go, how in the world is Pastor Lee doing this? Because there's so much material in these chunks and portions of scripture. But we see that one of the key principles we see is that God wants what is best for his people, and God wants them to experience his love. So we're going to turn and look at Exodus 19. So if you could turn in your Bibles, please. Or if you're in, let me get to it. I pulled the Pew Bible because I wanted to read from the same version that many of you would have. But Exodus 19, if you're using the Pew Bible, will be on page 104. And we're just going to read the first six verses. Exodus 19, 1 to 6. On the first day of the third month, after the Israelites left Egypt, on that very day, they came to the desert of Sinai. After they set out from Rephidim, they entered the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountains. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. And now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of the nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you are to speak to the Israelites." Let's pray before we continue. Father God, this morning we would ask that you help us to focus on you and who you are. And we ask, Lord Jesus, that you help us to hear your voice and to learn what you want us to learn. And just remove all the outside stuff that might be filtering into our brains and into our hearts at this moment that we are able to focus. We thank you and praise you for what you're going to show us this morning. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. All right, so here we see God's heart. He wants to be with his people, and he wants his people to be with him. So we were created for him. We're all about him. We were created to bring him glory. We're created to worship him. Yet somehow he keeps making it about us. because that's the kind of God he is. Because he wants us to experience his best, because he wants us to experience his love. So he had those same feelings with the Israelites. He wanted his best for them, and he wanted them to experience his love. And one of the first things, as they were wandering in the wilderness, that God realized was necessary was we had to have some rules. We were just going to need some rules. And so God put together the Ten Commandments. That's what God's rules are called, the Ten Commandments. Now, just as a quick review, because many of you grew up hearing these stories, yell out to me, what are some of the Ten Commandments? Okay, that's one of the new commandments. Okay. Thou shalt not murder. Shall not covet. Honor your parents. Shall not commit adultery. Thou shalt not lie. Keep the Sabbath day holy. Shall not steal. Shall not kill, I think I heard. All right, we probably hit them all. The first four that he gave to them had to do with how we are to treat God. And those were, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself any idols. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now those, you can find the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20. If you've not read through them before, it might be an interesting read for you. The second six, which is 5 through 10, are how we are to treat others. So honor your father and mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house, wife, servants, animals, or really anything. So as God gave those set of commandments to his people, to Moses. Moses came down out of the mountain. Now, we will find Moses goes up and down out of that mountain multiple times to get instructions from God. Moses comes down and gives these instructions to his people. Now, let's look real quick again at 19, verses 5 and 6. This is what God had said to them. He says, now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. This is about a covenant, all right? God has made a covenant with the Israelite people, and it's kind of a conditional covenant. Part of it is, you will be my kingdom. And as part of the kingdom, I'm going to protect you. I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to make sure you have all that you need. I'm going to love you. You're part of my kingdom. You are a holy nation. You are a royal priesthood. But you need to also keep your part of the covenant. When covenants were made back in the Old Testament, there were always parts that each party played. Sometimes it was the exchange of a name or exchange of a symbol or change of clothes. Sometimes it was, I will do this if you will do this. So covenants were a big deal. And so this is what God's saying to them. They were aware of covenants. They knew what covenants were, especially covenants from God. He made covenants with Noah, with Abraham, with a lot of the people who had gone before them. And here he was with Moses saying, tell these people that I'm going to be everything that they need, and they just have to do one thing. And that one thing was, obey my commandments. Obey my voice. Obey what I tell you to do. So let's turn over to chapter 24, just a few pages later, and look at verses 3 to 8. The people respond. Chapter 24, and I'm using it because I pulled the Pew Bible, I'm using a different Bible. So the pages don't open where I expect them to. Okay, so chapter 24, verses 3 to 8 says this. When Moses went and told the people all of the Lord's words and laws, they responded with one voice. Now, when has that happened in a church recently? They responded with one voice, and they said, everything the Lord has said, we will do. Moses then wrote down everything the Lord had said. He got up early the next morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and set up 12 stone pillars representing the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young Israelite men, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as fellowship offerings to the Lord. Moses took half of the blood and put it into bowls, and the other half he splashed up against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant, which were all the rules and things that he had written down that God had given to him, and read it to the people, and they responded again. This is the second time. We will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey. How phenomenal is that? They're ratifying that covenant with God, saying, we will obey. We will hear your voice, and we will obey. And it struck me how they did that in unity. And I was, every time I had to read it with one voice, I was just like surprised by that, because we just don't see that today. So Moses goes back up into the mountain after this happens to get more details about the laws, how they will carry them out, what's going to happen next. And then as he's up there in that mountain getting those additional instruction, God also tells Moses that he wants to live amongst them. He wants to be with them and live where they live. And so he begins to give Moses instructions for a tabernacle. The tabernacle was going to be his house. Now, back then, it wasn't brick and mortar. It was a tent, basically, with compartments inside of it. But he was going to reside inside of that tabernacle in the Holy of Holies. And they needed to be able to pack up this tent and take it with them when they moved, because, see, they're wandering. They're wandering through the desert. And so God's giving explicit instructions about everything. If we were to go on and read all those chapters throughout Leviticus and whatnot, we would see that God gives instructions on specific materials. He gives instructions on the measurements, the Ark of the Covenant, the lampstand, the curtains, the altar, the court, the oil, the priestly garments, how the priest should be consecrated. He gives instructions on the workers and tradesmen, specifically what are their skills and abilities supposed to be. Who are you supposed to use? Atonement money. It's just very, very specific about everything. So Moses was up in that mountain for a very long time. But all of these instructions, did anybody ever tell you, I'm expecting you to obey me, and you're just not sure what they want you to obey? You know, if you ever worked for somebody that didn't give you very clear instructions, and you're going, I'm not sure, I'm sort of guessing at what I'm supposed to be doing here, it's very, very frustrating. God did not leave anything up for them to guess. He didn't make them figure it out themselves. He gave all of those instructions to Moses. Moses would come down and give them to the people. So it sounds pretty heavenly. He provides for them. He's directed them through incredibly difficult times. He protected them. He loves them. He wants to be with them. And he made this covenant with them. And all they had to do was simply obey. And they embraced that fully and said, we can do this. We want to do this because you are God. You are amazing. But because Moses was up there so long on the mountain, it took him like 40 days up there on the mountain, the people started to get a little fidgety. And we find the people going, what's with Moses? Why is he still up there? What's taking so long? Then they start playing the what-if game. Do you ever play that? What if he doesn't come back? What if something happened? Like, we saw this mountain shake. We saw fire on this mountain. We heard thunder. We know God is up there. What if he doesn't come back? What if everything he's been telling us isn't right? What are we supposed to do? What if we're left here all by ourselves and then nobody provides for us? What if we should actually really be worshiping all those gods that all those other nations who currently have homes, who currently have stuff and food and all this, maybe we should be worshiping their gods instead of worshiping our God? That what if game gets very dangerous. And I think for anybody who's playing, and I know for myself, it's a downward, it's a very slippery slope, I guess, is what they would say. They began to demand to worship another god. They demanded to make a god that they could worship. So Aaron, Moses' brother, collects all their gold, and He puts it all in a big pot and melts it together, and he creates for them an idol made out of gold, a calf. So he creates a golden calf. And when I'm reading this, I'm thinking, a baby cow. Like, he's created a baby calf for them to worship. And they're excited about this. They're excited about this. They've watched the real God work, but they're willing to give up all of that and break that covenant, to break their vow of obedience, because they wanted something tangible that they could see in front of them at that moment. Just a reminder, Exodus 24:3 said, all the words the Lord has spoken, we will do. And yet on that day, they were worshiping an idol. How quickly they fail. And I found myself going, do you ever do that? I know I do. I can sometimes walk daily right along with the Israelites and failing. This past week, we were in small group. And a lot of the small groups are also studying these same portions of scripture. And as we were talking about this, Steve Collier, and I told him I was going to talk about him today. Steve Collier says, you know, I just don't understand, after all the really big things they saw God do, how they can walk away and forget all of that. And then he says, but then I find myself thinking that I can sit here and I can worship and I can read scripture or I can be in church. And then I walk out the door and I get on Route 30. And I thought, oh yeah, I get that. I understand. You drive Route 30 and you forget at all that you knew Jesus. You know, you forget at all that you had a religion that you were supposed to be believing in. So sin entered into that relationship. The God who wanted to be with us was going to be separate from us. So the next concept that we really need to talk about is atonement. The definition of sin is really that sin is disobedience to God. And so when sin enters into our life, back in the garden, the original plan for God was that he would be with his people, that he would walk with them in that beautiful garden and commune with them. And they disobeyed God. And sin entered into the picture for all of mankind. And they were not only expelled from the garden, but they were then separated from God. And then we see the sin got so bad when we studied Noah, you know, that God decided he had to clean up the whole world, get rid of all the people except for one family. Sin continually separates us from God. But God wants to be with us. So what do we do about that, and how do we find our way back? In the Old Testament, the way they would find their way back is God had set up sacrifices. If we look at Romans 3:23, it tells us, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every single one of us falls short. And Romans 6:23 tells us the wages of sin is death. When sin enters into the picture, something has to die. And if for no other reason than to make atonement, because the blood of an innocent lamb, a pure lamb, would cover the sins of the people. So because they sinned often, they continued to have to make sacrifices, killing the animals so the blood could cover their sin. And God had given them very specific instructions for how to do that. But those sacrifices happened over and over and over again. And as I was reading this all in the Old Testament, I found myself going, so what does any of this have to do with me today? And there's not a single part of the Old Testament that does not correlate to what we are living today and play into what we're doing today. Everything in the Old Testament really foretold what we would be living today. And so I want to kind of walk through that. You know, today we still have rules. We still have rules. Most of you know what they are, and we call those rules the new commandments. And so in the Old Testament, when Christ came, he did away with a lot of the old. Now, the Ten Commandments are still great commandments to live by, but Christ gives us a new commandment. And if we read in Mark 12, 30 to 31, it says, love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind and with all of your strength. And the second commandment is like it, and this is the one Susan was giving us before. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no greater commandment than these. God sent his son into the world to die on the cross for our sins. And Jeremiah tells us in chapter 31, it says, God foretold that the day would come when he would write his commandments in our hearts, not on stone, but on our hearts of flesh. And that day is now. Okay, and that's all Old Testament foretelling what would happen today. When Jesus Christ came, we no longer needed the Old Testament's written on stone, because he was going to write this New Testament on our hearts. And do you know what this New Testament does? The first part is about how we should treat God and relate to God. We're to love him with our entire being. And that loving includes obedience. That loving includes obedience. With our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. And we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. That second part encompasses all of those other six commandments on how we are to treat each other. It's such a cool correlation for us to be able to see. But do you know what else is still true today? What's still true today is that he still wants to live with us. I'm amazed. When I look at my life and look at the things I've done, I'm amazed that he still wants to live with us. From Genesis, his entire heart's desire and his vision was to be able to live with us. And it continues to be that way. And every time his people mess up, he made a way for them to come back to him. Every time. And today, if you believe that Jesus is his son and that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, that his blood covers your sins, he's going to reside with you every single day and live in your heart. God still wants to be with us, and he made that sacrifice of his only son so that we can do that. Thank you. I'm so thankful to him that we do not need to keep doing sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice today, because they could never cover all of our sins. And talking about sin, sin is still something that we have in our world today, just like they did back then. And sin still separates us from God. And when we think about it, disobedience is still a thing. We don't call sin sin. This book is the only thing that can define sin. And I think as a culture, we need to define it this way. In our culture, we have renamed it. We call it syndromes. We call it lifestyles. We call it diagnoses. We call it so many things, and I'm not negating anything that's out there that's truly medically diagnosed or anything. But the reality of it is all illness starts with sin. When it was introduced back in the garden to our world, was because of that original sin. There wasn't death or dying before that. And what we do today, sometimes when we reclassify sin or we make it acceptable in some way, is that we're allowing people to walk in such a way that they don't realize that they're walking in disobedience with God. So sin is still a thing, and sin is still sin, and sin still separates us from God. But when God sent Jesus to the cross, Jesus became that spotless lamb. He's the only one without sin. He was the only perfect one who could die to pay the price for what you and I have done wrong. He's the new sacrifice. The atonement has been made through his blood for all sin. All past sin, all present sin, all future sin. His blood covers it all. One time for everyone. It covers all of us, and it covers all sin, which means there is absolutely nothing you can ever do in your life that he will not forgive you for, that he has not atoned already for. And you too can have eternal life with Christ. He wants to be with you. He wants to live inside of you. And I think that's what we need to realize. That's his goal. It doesn't get any better than that. It really doesn't. I have a friend who some of you know, and some of you will be able to tell me exactly who this person is probably without me even telling you, but he would always say, "You just can't make this stuff up. You just can't make this stuff up." And we laugh. He does some work where I work all the time, and my boss and I will always quote him. We'll laugh when he leaves and goes, "You just can't make this stuff up." Because he has that ability to see God's hand working. And what God is doing that is amazing. And this plan of salvation that he has for you and I is beyond incredible. And you just can't make this up. Jesus was that sacrifice for your sin. And it just leaves me sometimes speechless to think of what he's done for me. We're going to close. I told you I would take about 3 years worth of stuff and put it into 20 minutes. And we're going to close because there is no greater story. Reading his story as we walk through the Bible and doing this, it should be something that every week leaves you just amazed. And I love that Kent, when he's leading worship, is asking people, "What has God done today? Why should you be worshiping him?" And asking us for those, because in the daily little things that we take for granted, I work every week with people who don't have even half of what I do. And I work for a nonprofit, so you know I don't have much. But it's amazing how God provides. And we take those things so for granted. So never go through a single ordinary day and experience a single ordinary thing that you do not realize is a blessing and a gift from God. He's so amazing and so awesome. I'm going to close in prayer, and then we're going to close in a song. And I would just challenge you this morning that if you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, and you want to make sure today that your sins are covered by the blood, just come up front and sit on this front pew, or even talk to me after the service. I would love to talk with you, and we will pray with you and allow you time to do that. If there's something you need prayer about this week, again, come to the front pew, and we will pray with you, or we will catch up to you after the service. But just know that this is a family here that loves you, and we want to reside with God, and he doesn't ask us to be perfect because he's covered those sins. He just wants to be with us. And so let's close in prayer at this moment. Dear Jesus, as we walk away from this morning, never let us forget what you've done for us on the cross. And I ask, Father, that you would never let us forget who you are daily in our life, because you deliver us daily. You have redeemed us, and you walk with us, and you don't leave us, you don't forsake us. And I praise you for that, and I pray for each person here to be able to realize that this week, to experience that this week. Thank you so much for your great and intense love for us. We want to give you the glory in your Son's name. Amen.